Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, today is Monday, July 31st. And my wife, Debbie, told me this morning, she said, isn't it amazing that this is the last day of July? School is starting in early August here in our area, in the Texarkana area. I talked to a school teacher yesterday at an event we had last night called Big Summer Sunday, and she was saying, you know, my kids start school next Monday, but I start school this Monday. So summer is really kind of over. And one of the things that we've done now for the last 7 years at First Baptist Texarkana is we've kind of had a big service, outdoor service. It's kind of a farewell to summer type of service. We typically do it on the last Sunday in July. So we had it last night. We call it Big Summer Sunday, and we do outdoor baptisms that night. And we encourage people who have never given a testimony of their faith in Christ through immersion baptism to be baptized. And sometimes people, it's hard for them on Sunday morning for whatever reason. And so this is another opportunity, and it's a little more casual, a little more relaxed on Big Summer Sunday outside. And we have a big tank that we put on a flatbed trailer and we baptize. And so we had 15 signed up that were going to get baptized last night. And Sunday morning, I preached on the subject of baptism. We ended up having another 18 come to be baptized. So 33 total that were baptized last night. And what we do at Big Summer Sunday, we celebrate baptisms, and we baptize those that we've talked to. We're making sure about their relationship with Jesus. And then we baptize them, and the church celebrates. And we had probably 400 or 500 people there last night, which it was 100 degrees. So hats off to all those who brave the heat to come. And then after we get done with the baptism, we have just a big celebration. We do all the food is free, grilled hot dogs and chips and watermelon and snow cones, although our snow cone machine broke, bummer. And then we have bounce houses and water slides for the kids. So it's just a fun time for families. And I was really blessed to see 33 people give a testimony of their faith in Christ through baptism. And then after the baptisms, one of the guys in our church, Chris, who's a police officer, actually a sergeant in Sergeant Lieutenant, he might be a lieutenant now. He came up to me and he said, hey, I want you to talk to this guy. And he brought this guy to Big Summer Sunday. His name was Demetrius. He had had some situations that caused the law to be involved. And anyway, I got to talk to Demetrius and talk to him about his soul. And Demetrius and I prayed there at Big Summer Sunday for him to receive Christ. And it was just a great, great day. And we are excited to see Demetrius get involved at our church and for him to be baptized. The baptisms were over and we couldn't really do him right then afterwards. So anyway, we're looking forward to that happening for him very soon. But I want to talk to you today about baptism. So I preached yesterday, I called the sermon The Joy of Baptism, because we're having outdoor baptisms and Big Summer Sunday. So I wanted people to understand what that is. Now, when you talk about baptism, that can be a controversial subject. It can be an emotionally charged subject, because although Christians are reading the same Bible, we can have differences of opinion as to baptism, the mode of baptism, the meaning of baptism, the essential nature of baptism. You know, we have churches that say, if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. You have to be baptized to be saved. And then you have other churches that say, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you have to be baptized to fully follow the Lord. It's an act of obedience. It's not an act of salvation. You have some churches that say, well, we baptize through sprinkling. We get a spoonful of water and pour it over your head. And other churches say, no, that's wrong. You need to be immersed in a pool of water. You have some churches that baptize babies. and other churches that say we would never baptize a baby. That is wrong. Because a baby can't make that decision for himself or herself. So lots of different ideas when it comes to this thing called baptism. And people get really tied into their way of understanding baptism. So if you challenge that, they start to get mad. Well, you're saying that I was sprinkled as a 12-year-old. You're saying that doesn't count. You're saying that doesn't hold water. Pardon the pun. And they get mad at that. Well, that was what I was taught, and that's what my parents taught me, and how dare you, that kind of thing. And when somebody wants to join our church, we talk to them about baptism, because our church is a collection of baptized believers. And so when we talk to people about immersion baptism, sometimes they can get upset at that. How dare you not accept my baptism. So I want to talk to you about that. I preached yesterday on Acts chapter 8 and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is a guy who is searching for God. He came all the way from his land in Ethiopia, really ancient Nubia, and he traveled a long, long way to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And but he was left empty, because Jerusalem, the whole system had turned into rules, and they weren't pointing the way to the Lord. They weren't pointing the way to repentance and faith. They weren't pointing the way to receiving God's grace. And so it was just all religion. It was just all external. As Jesus told the Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup and of the dish, but you don't do anything about the inside. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but the inside you're full of death and rottenness and dead men's bones. And so that's all this guy found on his trip to Jerusalem, just dead, lifeless religion. Well, the Lord says to Philip, who was one of the first deacons, Acts chapter 6, Philip, who in Acts chapter 8 goes to Samaria, and God uses him as an evangelist to bring many to faith in Christ. And then God calls him from Samaria and says, now I want you to go to a desert road. The desert road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now that would be like, well, wait a minute, Lord, you're doing great work here in Samaria. You're using me in a great way. Why would you want me to go to a desert road? That doesn't make sense. Strange are the ways of God. They're not our ways. They are his ways. And here's what Philip did. He obeyed. And it says he arose. This is Acts 8:27. He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This guy is a big shot, and he's in charge of all the treasure of the queen. The name is given as Candace, but that's probably a name like Pharaoh. That's more of a title than an actual name. And this guy just happens to be reading from the prophet Isaiah. And not just anywhere in Isaiah, he's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53 is the Mount Everest chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's really one of the Mount Everest chapters in all the Bible. It speaks of the suffering servant. It speaks of the fact that Messiah is going to come, and the Father is going to put all the sin upon him. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions and sins. It speaks of the cross, and it speaks of the sacrifice of the Son. And so he's reading that, and Philip, the Lord says to him, attach yourself to this chariot. So Philip just starts a conversation. He says, Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. That's the Lord Jesus. He was a lamb before his shearers. He did not try to defend himself. It says, in humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth. This is so critical. And beginning from this scripture, it's a launching point, he preached Jesus to him. That guy needed Jesus. He didn't need to know about Jewish religion and rituals and temple practices. He needed to know about Jesus, the one who is mighty to save, the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the one who took all our sins as he paid for them, as he said on the cross, one of the last things he said, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished, which literally means paid in full. And we sing that song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He preached Jesus to him. And as they went along, the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. The salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch and the scriptural baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what can we glean from this true account of what happened to this man and how God used Philip in his life? Well, when we talk about baptism, we have to understand that water baptism is not essential for eternal salvation. Regardless of what you may hear in some churches or in a particular denomination, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, no one can deny the fact that the thief on the cross who looked to Jesus in repentance and faith, no one can deny that that guy didn't get saved. He did get saved. He's as a matter of fact, it's interesting. He is the only deathbed conversion in the Bible that I know of, the only one. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that deathbed conversions are possible, but they're very rare. He was the only one, as he is dying, as his life is leaving his body, he's going to be dead in just a few hours, he puts his faith and trust in Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says to his thief on the other side of Jesus, they were in cahoots for their crime. And the person that should have been in the middle of the thieves was Barabbas, who was part of their clan and murderer and insurrectionist. And the thief that gets saved says to the other thief who was hurling abuse at Jesus, do you not even fear God? I mean, we're being judged because of our sins, and rightly so, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he recognized his sinfulness. He recognized Jesus' holiness. And then he said, by faith, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that guy, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. No one denies that the thief on the cross who put his faith and trust in Jesus was indeed saved. And we all have to admit, that guy wasn't baptized. He couldn't be baptized. It's impossible for him to be baptized, but it wasn't impossible for him to be saved. Hey, baptism is very important, as we're going to see, but it is not an essential part of salvation. It is the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We're talking about the subject of baptism, and we're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the subject of baptism. Lots of confusion about baptism. Here's the question I asked my church yesterday. Have you experienced the joy of a true biblical scriptural baptism? Now, as we said at the top of the hour, lots of people have different opinions about baptism. Some people will say, well, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You can't go to heaven without being baptized. And as we close the broadcast or close that first segment out saying, well, obviously the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. So nobody can deny that. He was saved, but he wasn't baptized. He couldn't be baptized. So people have to build a caveat. Well, it's true for anybody else except that guy. Now, here's the reason why I reject the fact that baptism, although it's extremely important, and we're going to talk about that, it's not part of eternal salvation. Why? Because baptism is something that you do. And when the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul and Silas, you know, there was the big earthquake and everybody's chains fell off and the prison doors were open and the jailer thought that everybody had escaped. He was going to kill himself because if he didn't kill himself, he would be responsible for all those prisoners and he'd be executed and the shame associated with all that. And so he said, well, I'll just bypass all the shame. I'll just kill myself now. And Paul and Silas said, do yourself no harm. We are all still here. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he asks this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household, if they also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you turn from sin and turn to the Savior. That's repentance. And when you trust Him. So eternal life is not something that you have to do. It's something that you receive. You just cry out to the Lord. You know the song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. Baptism is something we do. Baptism is a work, and it's not as a result of works. It's by grace through faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Baptism does not figure in. And here's the danger when you tell people that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Many, many people then begin to trust in baptism. You cannot trust in something you do. You trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to get you to heaven. You put your, as I've said before, you know, you think of salvation as kind of, you're in this deep, dark pit. Psalm 40 talks about, I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry, delivered me from the pit. And so you're in this deep, dark pit called sin. And the Lord comes to you by grace and he reaches his hand down to you and he says to you, if you will take your puny little hand of faith and put it in my great big hand of grace, I will pull you out of the pit. Salvation is not based on the merit of man, it's based on the mercy and grace of God. And faith is not a work, faith is our response to God's grace. So eternal salvation comes only by grace through faith. And if you want to have a formula for eternal salvation, it's this: God's grace plus faith in God's grace plus nothing else equals salvation. So you don't have to add any good works. And the Bible says if you do that, if you try and add good works, as I've talked to people over the years, especially I grew up Catholic and I was taught, you know, it's about what you do. Sure, it's about God's grace, but it's also about your works. And so in that formula, it's God's grace plus faith in God's grace plus your good works plus the way you live. that equals salvation. If you're not doing your part, what happens to you? Well, when you die, you're probably going to go to this place called purgatory. And there in purgatory, you're purified. It's kind of like a temporary hell where you're purified from your sins. And then when you're sufficiently purified in purgatory, then you can go to heaven. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible says there are only two places to go, and that's heaven or hell. And so this idea of purgatory, here's what's so bad about that. That teaches people that the sacrifice of Christ was insufficient. It's Jesus plus. You know, what Jesus did, yeah, that was important, but you didn't do your part, and so Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. Well, then why did he say it is finished? Why did that mean tetelestai, it paid in full? Why did he say it's paid in full? If it's not paid in full, if you have to do something to get it to be paid in full. I've heard this illustration that Adrian Rogers told years ago. He said, suppose somebody, I'll just use myself as an example. Suppose that we meet and I say, man, I really like you. I'm going to buy you a gift. And I buy you, check this out, this is just a story, but I buy you a $500,000 Ferrari. Because I really like you and I want to bless you and I buy you this gift. And you say to me, oh, Jeff, I can't take that gift. That's way too much money. And you know, here, let me help you pay for that car. Here's a quarter and that'll allow me to help you pay for the car. And then you get in the car and you drive to your friend's house and you say to your friend, hey, you got to come see this car. This is an awesome car. And the guy says, wow, where'd you get that car? And you say, well, Pastor Jeff and I bought this car. And technically, you'd be right. I mean, I paid $499,999, and you paid in 75 cents, and you paid a quarter. And you say, together, we bought this car. How insulting is that? How misleading is that? See, don't ever get the idea that salvation is like tag team wrestling, that when you get to heaven, you're going to join arms with Jesus and lift your arms up in victory and say, look what we did. No. Salvation is where you fall on your face before the Lord of glory and grace, and you point your finger and you say, look what he did. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now the Bible says this, for if it is by grace, and that's how we're saved, for by grace through faith have you been saved. For if it is by grace, the unmerited favor of God, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The moment that you add works to grace, you destroy the concept of grace. Because grace is the unmerited favor of God, and works are something that we do. And baptism, as important as it is, it's a work. It's something that we do in response to God's grace. It is you gotta, you know, get in the water. You have to do these things as opposed to just putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That is what saves. It is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone that saves a person. So it's not part of eternal salvation, but now it is evidence of eternal salvation. And this is why water baptism is so important, because it shows that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. It is the wedding ring of the Christian life. Now, I wear a wedding ring every day to show to the world that I am off the market, to show to the world that I am married, that my heart is given to Debbie. She wears her wedding ring to show that her heart is given to me, and that's an exclusive relationship, she to me and me to her, and We are proud to wear the wedding ring to let the world know that we belong to one another. Well, baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. It lets people know that you have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, that you belong to him. And so when Philip was sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Well, he heard the message. He heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And no doubt he knew something about baptism, because when he saw a pool of water, he said to Philip, "Look, water." Now, remember, they're on a desert road, so they come across some kind of pond. "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And the answer that Philip gives him, although it's in brackets, which means it wasn't in the oldest manuscripts, in verse 37, although this might not have been in the oldest manuscripts, it agrees with the rest of Scripture. He says, "If you really believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Because if you half-heartedly believe, you're not really saved. You know, it's interesting because in the same chapter as Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria, you have a guy named Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus, as he is called, the magician, who supposedly believes and he is baptized, but he doesn't really believe. He doesn't believe with all his heart. He was coming to the Lord to see what he could get out of the Lord. And when Peter and John come from Jerusalem to lay hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is a transition book in the book of Acts. And so Peter and John have to authenticate the fact that the Samaritans, who were Jewish half-breeds, that they could receive the Holy Spirit too. And so that's why they didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. The apostles had to be there so that they would see that this is authentic and they have the same thing that the Jews have. Is a relationship with God through Christ that's evidenced by receiving the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. They have the Holy Spirit just like the Jews have the Holy Spirit. So that had to be authenticated by Peter and John. And you see it again in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He has to have that authenticated by Peter, who is an apostle. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel in the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts goes to Jerusalem, Judea, the Jews, to Samaria, Jewish half-breeds, to the remotest parts of the earth, Gentiles. And all of that is authenticated through the laying on of the apostles' hands in the presence of the apostles. But you have this guy, Simon Magus, who is baptized, but he's not saved. So if you really believe with all your heart, you may, is what he told him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So what do we learn about baptism from that? Baptism is only for genuine believers. Other than that, you know, what is the point of baptism? If you're not a genuine believer, it doesn't mean anything. If I tell little kids this in my office oftentimes, talking to them about salvation and baptism, if I put my wedding ring on their finger, 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, I said, "Does that mean you're married?" "No, it doesn't mean anything. He's not married. She's not married. It's just a kid wearing my ring." So if you're an unbeliever and you get baptized, it doesn't mean anything, because it's only for genuine believers. And it's always performed in a pool of water. John, who had the baptism of repentance, he baptized in a pool of water. Jesus' disciples were baptizing, it says in John 3, by Aenea, because there was much water there. You have to have much water. There has to be a pool of water. Baptism is not done by sprinkling. And this is very insightful, I think. I read this in a commentary. No doubt the Ethiopian eunuch had some kind of jug of water for his journey. If baptism was done by sprinkling, he could have just said to Philip, "Hey, here's a cup of water, pour it over my head, baptize me." No, he said when he saw the pond of water, the body of water, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And they both went down into the water. This is not a little puddle. This is a big enough body of water for both of them to go down into the water, and he baptized him. And the water is always done, and the word baptize literally means to immerse, to saturate in a liquid. They would baptize, baptizo is the Greek word, and they would use that word to talk about a piece of cloth that they were going to dye a different color. They would immerse it. They would baptize it in the dye, and you dip it and submerge it completely in the water. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean sprinkling. And here's the reason why that's important, because baptism symbolizes death. It symbolizes going into the ground, being buried in the waters of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. So what we do in baptism is we give a visible picture of an invisible reality. Hey, when I was saved, I was 17 years old, in my room on a Monday night in January, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life. I gave him my life. I said, Jesus, would you save me? And I meant it with all my heart. And he did. He came into my life that night. I gave my life to Jesus. He gave his life to me. I died to my old way of life on that Monday night in January of 1980, and I received a brand new life in Jesus. And I was there, and I didn't see any of it because it was all invisible. Baptism is the visible picture of what took place that night. I died to my old way of life. You go under the water, buried with Christ in baptism, and I was raised to walk in newness of life. I received the life of Christ, and I had a brand new life in Him, and I had things the Lord wanted me to do. Raised to walk in newness of life. And remember this, you say, where do good works fit into this salvation equation? They're not the root of salvation. They don't bring about salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. They show that you have been saved. And baptism is the first thing the Lord asks us to do when we follow Him as Savior and King. When we give our hearts to Him, He said, all right, now let people know. Make it known through baptism. Show to the world that you are dead to your old way of life and you have a brand new life in me. That is done in a pool of water. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give me a call, and let's talk. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about baptism, the subject of baptism. My message yesterday to the church was called The Joy of Baptism. And baptism is a joy because when we are baptized, biblically, scripturally baptized, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, then that's the first thing that we are called to do is to follow Him. Jesus was baptized, and to follow Him in baptism. Baptism is always done only for believers. It's done in a pool of water, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and everywhere else in the Bible. The word baptizo, which is transliterated, it's not translated, it's transliterated, baptized in the English. And so that way it's got all sorts of different connotations. Well, you can sprinkle or you can do it however you want. But to be biblical, you would say, well, that word means immerse, to immerse. And baptism, every picture we have of baptism in the Bible is always immersion, people immersed in a pool of water, because it pictures death, burial, and resurrection. And so as Gary Ayler, who was one of the associate pastors at Champion Forest Baptist Church when I was there and worked in the baptistry area with him, he used to always tell the people, listen, hey, when you come to be baptized, you're preaching a sermon. And he said, you're preaching about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, your death, burial, and resurrection, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so it's a great thing to say to people, to encourage them. Everybody gets nervous when they're being baptized. And the first few times I did conducted baptisms, I was nervous too, because I didn't want to say something wrong or whatever. But here's the thing, as you find some churches that will say baptism is essential, you can't go to heaven without baptism, I would say that's not true. But what is true is baptism is essential, not for salvation, but it's essential for obedience. It's essential to your walk with the Lord. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's preaching Jesus to all the nations, letting them know if you put your faith in God's grace, Jesus is God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You make disciples by preaching Jesus, so people put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's an essential act of obedience. Now, if you take a person who says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to get baptized. I don't want to do that for whatever reason. They have this idea that baptism is for babies or baptism is for kids. Or as some said, well, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I got that knocked out early. Well, you put on a wedding ring before you were married, and it doesn't mean anything. Some people, they need to be baptized because they are truly saved, but they had their baptism out of order. They got baptized way before they got saved, and so their baptism doesn't mean anything. It's believers' baptism, and it only means something when it's true in your heart. As we said, Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician, his baptism meant absolutely nothing, because he didn't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. You know, he tried to give money to Peter and says, hey, here's money. Give this authority to me so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. He wasn't saved. We have lots of people who get baptized and they're not saved, and they're trusting in their baptism to get them to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by telling God, well, here's my baptism certificate. Look, God, this must get me in. Here's my giving receipts. This must get me in. No, you only get to heaven because you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who is mighty to save. And so, for those who have their baptisms out of order, they need to get it right. For those who are trusting in baptism, they need to come to the Savior. They need to be born again and then get baptized to show the world that, hey, I'm saved by Jesus alone, and I'm giving a testimony. I'm putting on the wedding ring of the Christian life. And listen, for those, and I've had people over the years, especially when it comes to joining the church, they say, well, I don't want to get baptized. And they say, I've already been baptized. And I said, well, tell me about that. Well, I'm Methodist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm something else. And I got sprinkled when I was an infant or when I was 12, and it was very meaningful to me. And I said, well, I'm not saying it wasn't meaningful. Obviously, it wasn't meaningful to you when you were 2 weeks old. You don't remember that. But maybe you did that at 12. Maybe you genuinely got saved at 12 and you got sprinkled and it was meaningful to you. I'm not trying to take away the fact that that was meaningful. I'm just saying, here is what the scripture says concerning baptism. And the word means immersion. And you have never been immersed. So what you did, that may have been very special to you, but it wasn't what the Bible says to do. So if you want to be biblical, then do what the Bible says to do. And that's how we're directing the church. And if you're not willing to do that, that's your business. But we're not going to change the rules and change the requirements to be a member of the church just because you don't like it. Very presumptuous for somebody to say, well, you know, you're going to change everything for me to suit me. Oh, hey, we love people, but, you know, we're going to walk in the truth of Scripture. We're not going to bend things just, well, okay, we'll just let that go, let that slide. It's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. See, everything in the Scripture, when God clearly marks out things, those are big deals. And so there are certain gray areas in the Christian life that we should not make a big deal out of a gray area, because, eating meat sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, some people say, no, you can't do that. Other people say, yeah, you can do that. And there was a gray area in there. And so what do you do? Well, you don't do anything that would cause a weaker brother to stumble. And so that's use that kind of as the guideline. Baptism is not a gray area. baptism is very clear in Scripture. And so the things that are very clear in Scripture, we say, well, this is not gray. This is black or white. And so, you know, what's a gray area? Well, dancing. Dancing is a gray area. You know, Baptist for a long time, hey, don't dance. If you dance, that's you're listening to the devil's music, and it's going to get you in all kinds of trouble. And so if you're dancing, you know, you're sinning greatly. Well, I realize dancing can get you into trouble, and especially where you go to do that. But dancing is not in and of itself, that's not, you know, this terrible, horrible thing. And the Bible talks about dancing to the Lord. And Exodus chapter 15, they danced before the Lord as they were celebrating the crossing of the Red Sea. So in gray areas, we cut people a lot of slack, a lot of grace. We say, okay, that is a gray area in the Christian life. But in things that are very, very clear, we hold to the truth. And real love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, we have a few minutes, and if you'd like to call in, the number to call is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Love to talk to you about this subject. If you had a question or a comment, love to hear it. And you know, it's interesting too, this is kind of an aside, but something that is really cool in this account. So when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He was just, boom, gone. So God had him there for that specific reason, to lead that fellow who was an influential person, to lead him to Christ so that guy would go and share the good news of Jesus. But Philip was snatched away. The word for snatched away is the Greek word harpazo. That word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord is going to snatch us away at the rapture. The word harpazo in Latin is rapturo, from which we get our English word raptured. And we are waiting for the Lord to snatch us away from this earth. That, I believe, is the next great event on the Lord's prophetic calendar, when he will come and get us and rescue his bride before the tribulation period. And that is an exciting time. So you have a little picture of the rapture right here in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And you have the rejoicing of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. This guy's whole life was changed. He went to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, but he didn't find the Lord in the dead religion that was being conducted in the temple. He found the Lord on the road back, as God saw his heart, and he saw that this guy, the Lord was working in him, no doubt. And he recognized, you know, this guy, he is part of the Lord's elect, and he had a heart to believe. And so the Lord sent, the Holy Spirit sent Philip to preach the good news. This guy responded to the good news and was saved and went on his way rejoicing. And that can happen to anybody who will look to the Lord and open his or her heart to him. Well, we have Renee on the line from Alabama. Renee, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. I have a question. I'm an ordained minister, and I had baptized someone, and we didn't have the ability to be immersed, so I used a water hose. Do they still need to be immersed?
Okay. So are you at a church?
No. I went through the theology through my church, and then things happened, and the pastor kind of fell away. And but during that time frame, I had baptized somebody, and they, we didn't have, I didn't have a place to, you know, dunk them in the water, so to speak. And so all I had was a water hose, and they were like, can you baptize me? And I didn't see it like you were explaining it. And so that's why I asked. I'm not questioning what you're saying.
Right.
I don't want them to think that they did what they were supposed to do, and then we find out later that they didn't. So I want to, you know, I want them to know that they gotta.
Yeah, I would encourage that person to give a testimony through the church. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, and so to give that testimony in the church and through the church in a pool of water, just as the scripture says to do, to be immersed, to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and have that pastor do that for that guy. And so I think you got to be careful on just, I don't mean this in a negative way, but kind of rogue, we're just going to do our own thing with baptisms, because it is connected to the church. And so the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, they need to be connected to a local church. I know a lot of churches, if you're not part of their church, they don't want to baptize you, because that is your connection to that local body. And we need the church, and we need to be connected to a church. So just kind of lone rangers doing this stuff on the side, and this person has no connection to a church, that's not good. So I would encourage that person to get involved in a church and be baptized before the church, to give their testimony that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So I appreciate you calling in. We're almost out of time, but we have Clayton calling from Arkansas. Clayton, welcome to Real Truth for Today. Clayton, are you there? Hello, Clayton. All right. He's on, but maybe he can't hear me. All right. Well, we can't get to Clayton, so sorry about that. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today. And we talked about this subject of baptism, which can be a controversial subject and can get people upset. And it doesn't need to do that. And we need to search the scriptures to see what does God say. And, you know, when I talk to somebody that wants to join our church but has a hang up on baptism, I'll just say to them, I said, listen, you read the scripture. Here are the scriptures concerning baptism. Give them the passages. Say, you read it and you tell me what it says. And you ask the Lord to speak to you. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. We just want to follow the Lord, and you seem to want to follow the Lord. So read this for yourself and say, God, speak to my heart. Show me what I need to do. Well, I appreciate you listening. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. It's a joy for me to get to share with you every morning at 8 o'clock Central Time. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and He will use you as His witness.